Okay, third point that I want to talk about here in Matthew chapter 18 is the consequences of not having a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit. So look at it in verse 31. And what we see here is another scene switch in this illustration, in this case study. It says, Jesus said, now again responding to Peter, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he could pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother that trespasses. First thing is, when you look at those five verses, the first thing that jumps out when I'm studying a passage like this is the seriousness of not forgiving. You see that? I think verse 35 is probably it's the concluding verse. He's nailing down what he's trying to say to Peter. He's given the illustration. And he's saying, okay, Peter, likewise. So, conclusion. Here's the conclusion. My heavenly Father will do this unto you, Peter, if you from your hearts, and then probably a bigger you to the disciples, to anybody, to broadening it, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God takes this seriously. Okay? He takes this subject of forgiveness seriously. And when we have an unforgiving spirit, first of all, I think it's a sign that it's possible a person may not even have been saved in the first place. Now, that's not across the board. I'm not saying if you have failed to forgive somebody or you didn't, I'm not saying you're unregenerate. But if that's a habitual pattern, that could be a sign, could be an issue. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. But there's more. Let's look. Verse 31. A couple of things that I wanted to note here in this section. First of all, the word sorry does not mean what you think it means. Of course, you probably know that because we've said this before often. You know the game Sorry? I think of the game Sorry every time I see the word sorry. You ever play that game?
Yeah.
Sorry? You know, when we play that game, my kids, that's one of the games we've played a fair amount with the kids. And you know what? You get to the sorry card and it's kind of a joke. Really. You know, you kind of laugh because you got, you know, you get that card and you, what, you got to send somebody back to their start? And what do you say? Sorry. You know, okay. That's not what this word means, okay? And that actually kind of makes a mockery of saying I'm sorry, to be honest, okay? It means they were, here's what the NIV says, outraged. But a little bit less maybe than the word outrage, greatly distressed or grieved, okay? So these fellow servants had saw what was done, and they were distressed, they were not happy. Okay? Potentially they felt like maybe they had a debt to this guy. I don't know. And they thought, okay, we're going to end up in the same place. We're going to end up like verse 30. We're going to be cast into prison. I don't know. But for the very least, they had seen what had happened, the whole thing, and they were outraged. And so they went and they told their master. You see that. They came and told unto their Lord all that had been done. And now watch what the Lord does. Watch what this master, the king, whatever you want to call him, the head, the one with that owns everything here, that is the charge person.
The last time the Lord had talked to servant number one, what were the words that he said? Do you remember? We just talked about it a few hours ago, 2 hours ago. Remember what he said? What are the last words in the conversation?
Are you talking about who said?
The Lord said to the first servant. What was his last words he said to him in this story? What were the last words?
Forgave him all his debt.
He forgave him all his debt. potentially really good relationship, right? I mean, that sounds like that ends well. Okay? So
the thing here that we see is that he ends earlier in the story to being a person where it seems like the relationship is really well. It's really great. Now watch what happens. Watch what he calls this servant. He says, O thou, what? Wicked servant. The last time he had seen him, he had forgiven him. Probably a good relationship since the guy's, you know, he's off the hook. He's been pardoned. But now he's a wicked servant. Why? And the word wicked, by the way, and I think I have this up on the notes. The word wicked in the Greek is a well-known Greek word. I'm not very good at saying these words, but poneros. But it's our normal word for wickedness. Evil. Okay? And it's a word that is associated with the depravity of the human nature and the evil working of that nature. And the word often shows an unregenerate heart. Okay? Not always. It doesn't always necessarily mean, but it often can refer to that. And so the master, the king, comes and he basically points his finger and says, you are a man who has does not have your heart changed. Your heart, your inner person, he doesn't say it quite that way, but that's the behind that word. You are a wicked person. You have not been changed. I willingly forgave you, and you took it upon yourself to cast your fellow servant into prison. You're wicked. It's a strong word. It's a very strong word. So when we talk about the consequences of not forgiving, the first consequence potentially could be this. You may, if you aren't willing to forgive, the first consequence is you may not even be saved to start with. You may have an unregenerate heart. That's serious. That's a very serious charge. I'm convinced that this first servant was not a believer. He did not had really trusted in that forgiveness. Keep going. Notice what the king says. I forgave every single penny of your debt, which at 10,000 talents, which is worth several million dollars, I forgave every single part of that. Because you begged me, you desired me, you worshiped me, you begged me, and I responded in mercy. I took care of it. And I'm the one that can. Could the king forgive the debt, by the way? Absolutely. He had the authority to forgive the debt. He had the well-being. He was the one that could do it. Notice the next verse. Because of what I've done. Now, it doesn't say that, but on the basis of what I've done, I forgive it. Every single part of that 10,000 talent debt. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I've had compassion or pity on you? What did you do, wicked servant, when someone owed you? Well, I heard what you did. I heard from your fellow servants. I heard you threw your other fellow servant, servant number two, into prison. You weren't willing to forgive that. I heard about it. I know. You demanded that his debt be paid. And when he couldn't, you threw him into prison. So the application for us is like this. Are you compassionate? And one way that we show mercy and compassion is being willing to forgive. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that actually you can demonstrate mercy? You can demonstrate, I can demonstrate compassion when I forgive. I think that's one of the lessons that we can see here in this story, is that if we are willing to forgive one of our fellow people that have sinned against us, that we are actually demonstrating in a small way what God has demonstrated to us, and that is his mercy. Now, you remember what the definition of mercy is? I've told you guys several times what the definition of mercy is. The definition of mercy is this. If somebody comes to my door and knocks on the door, I open up the door, and Judy's got a nice dinner. She cooked instant pot spaghetti the other day with meatballs, and it was really good.
And if somebody knocked on the door and they were scraggly and they looked like they had just gotten, you know, from underneath the bridge on wherever, under from out of their tent, and they were homeless. And that person came up to my door and said, "I was walking by your house and I smelled that good food. And I'm so hungry." And Judy's like, "Oh, you look like you could use a meal." Probably a hot shower. She may have not said that to him. "But you could use a meal. Can I get you a cold cup of milk or a hot cup of coffee or whatever? A hot cup of tea if you don't like coffee. And you, here's, you know, you can have whatever out of my fridge you want." We would say Judy's pretty compassionate, right? That's not what mercy is in the biblical sense of the term. It's kind of, but it's not really. Because here's the illustration of what mercy is in God's definition. Knock, knock at your door. Still made into pot spaghetti. Okay, it was a good meal. Maybe you have steaks going this time, but knock, knock at the door. You open up the door and you are not expecting who's at the door. For somebody you know, and you know this person well, because 25 years ago, they did a wicked deed against you. I mean, it was one of the worst things, and you could fill in whatever idea you want, but they did something horrible. Maybe they murdered a close relative of yours. Here's what mercy would say. "You're welcome to come in and dine with me." Now, how many of you would do that? But you know what God did when we were his enemies? When we were wicked, you know what he did? He showed mercy. He showed pity. You see, it's one thing to show mercy to somebody who's not so bad and maybe just only smells a little bad, or maybe he's kind of a friend to you. It's another thing to show compassion when they're your enemy. That's about the best picture I can give of an illustration of what mercy is like in God's economy. He showed compassion to the person that had a debt, to a person that was his enemy, as we've talked about so much here. So the king says in verse 33, "You should have showed even just a little compassion. I showed a lot of compassion to you. All you had to show was a fraction of that." That's what God calls us to do. But yet we struggle. Perhaps Peter struggled with it. I still wonder, personally, I don't have any proof, but I still wonder if Peter, if it was the fellow disciples, and actually it wasn't Peter this time, that were the ones that were discussing what place do we have in the kingdom. And Peter heard that. Again, I don't have any proof, but Peter heard that and it bothered him. And then he hears Jesus talk about what does it mean to be great? And so he feels like he's been sinned against. So perhaps the disciples, his brothers, were the ones that had to come and apologize, confess. That's a possibility here. Peter, he gets a bad rap. Maybe that's why he asked this question. How many times do I have to forgive these fellow disciples of mine, these fellow brothers of mine? Again, we don't know that for sure, but that is a possibility out there that maybe he was on the outside looking in on that question. Let's continue here. "So shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Next verse. What was the response by the king? What was the response by the king? So the second, I would say, consequence of an unforgiving spirit, he was angry. Do you think God is happy when we don't forgive somebody else? What do you think God's attitude is towards one of us who'd be willing to unforgive? I don't think he would be, I don't think God is happy. I think he is saddened. I think he is grieved. Could we say that? By somebody who, of his own children, he's forgiven, who refuses to forgive another. I think God is grieved. So we look here, you see that the Lord was wroth. And I'll tell you what, I sure don't want to make my God, my Father, grieved. Now I do. We do. But ultimately, when I sit down and when I get up every morning and sit in my chair for quiet time, I don't want, my goal is not to make my Heavenly Father, the one who I'm serving, the one who I'm supposed to be glorifying this day that I'm getting up to serve, to whether it's preparing a sermon or hammering on pallet boards or cutting wood or visiting somebody that's sick or whatever it might be, doing family things, even shooting a photograph.
My goal is to not grieve my Heavenly Father. I think my Heavenly Father's grieved when I, if I choose not to forgive. It says the Lord was angry. He delivered servant number one to the tormentors. And tell, notice, that's the jailers. He delivered him to the prison. Until he could pay all that was due unto him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that servant number one could ever pay all that was due unto him? So let me ask you, how long was he in prison? That's a lifetime sentence. I want you to think about that. And I'm going to put up a quote up here. And this will help make sense to this, I think. But this servant number one paid more for an unforgiving spirit than what he would have if he had had to pay off that whole debt. He was forced to face the consequences. That's the servant. Was forced to face the consequences of his wickedness. And notice, it's wickedness. When we unforgive, we are being wicked. The man, we're sinful. Let's put it that way. The man had no pleas, for he knew his case was hopeless. There was nothing servant number one could now say. He knew he was guilty. And watch this, what Philip says, and I think he's absolutely right. The new sentence, which put him in prison, was far worse than the one that had been rescinded. Before, he was to have been sold. Now his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Here's a consequence. Here's the third consequence of an unforgiving spirit. You put yourself in prison. And it's worse than what was before. Go ahead.
Before it was going to be him and his family.
True. Now it's just him.
Now it's just him.
That's true as well. The person that's hurt the most in an unforgiving spirit is ultimately the person that's not willing to forgive. And he basically end up as a slave. I think this is a picture of exactly what happens to a person who's not willing to forgive. They put themselves in prison. Not a real prison, you know, literally, but you become enslaved to that situation. And you do more damage to yourself than somebody else. And I think that's something that all of us, but the young people, and I know some of this may be a little bit hard to grasp, shouldn't be, but it can. There's a lot here. Is that when we choose to not exhibit a forgiving spirit, we do so much damage to our own lives. And then you know what happens? Bitterness, resentment, vengeance. All these things start to unfold, all because you weren't willing to forgive. And you end up enslaved. I don't know, if you probably think of an illustration or two of maybe somebody you know that's not demonstrated a forgiving spirit and what's happened in their life. I know there's several that we could talk about. We won't. But it doesn't take too much to start thinking about that. So the third cause, you say, well, how could being in prison be worse than the... Well, it is. It is worse. Notice what he says. The Lord was wroth. He delivered him to tormentors until he could pay. And of course, he could never pay that. So his original debt had been forgiven. That was mercy. He sinned by not forgiving the debt that was owed to him. Now he was sentenced to torment. That is wrath. And he had a debt, and now he sinned on top of the debt. And he would not be eligible to be pardoned until he paid the original debt. Mercy had been replaced with wrath. Go ahead.
I can't think of the reference, but... How we show mercy to others is how God is going to show mercy to us.
Beatitude. It's one of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5. I know. Yep.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall...
That's not the verse?
I think there's a... I couldn't find it, but I've given Strong's, but there was... I think there's not a verse that shows us how God is going to treat us based upon how we've treated others in that regard.
Well, we know that the Lord's Prayer says, "For we forgive men their trespasses. Your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." That's not the verse. But if you not forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive their trespasses. Not that.
I thought it was mercy.
Okay.
That had to do with mercy.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
It wasn't that.
Okay.
To the degree that we show mercy on others, that's the same amount of mercy that God's going to show to us. The same way we treat, that'll be His same way of showing mercy to us. I'll have to look that up.
I always think of the Beatitude. I think that's what that's saying, but I think that's what...
And, you know, I was thinking that this torment is possibly eternity.
That's a good, probably right.
Which leads to what you were saying, that you may not be saved.
It probably is eternal damnation. Officially say that, but it would one would think that because he can never pay back his debt himself. So he's, yeah. So if that's true, this is serious.
Well, given the man, even if he could live out his days in jail, given a heart change didn't happen with the way his heart was there, he would be eternally damned.
Yeah. That's why I said at the beginning of the message today, this is pretty serious. I mean, this is, we need to take forgiving spirit a lot more serious than what I'm afraid the church has and what we maybe have at times ourselves. And
you know, we said this wasn't a salvation chapter, but
I don't think that the second part, because I can't forgive somebody else for salvation. And the ultimate context here was Peter's question about one brother to another. And he's not saying for forgiveness for salvation. But enter in, here's what God has done for us. I think the picture is, here's what God has done. He has forgiven our incalculable debt. But on the basis of that, we should be willing to forgive for any offense, petty or not. Which the petty ones are easy. The ones that have done, and again, we can give illustration, we should forgive because it's on the base. And that's what Ephesians 4:32. But we're not forgiving. If Abby wrongs me, I can't forgive her for salvation, but I can forgive her for her wrong against me and never hold it again against her. And that's what God has done for us on a broad scale. I think that's the gist of what's happening here, at least the best I've studied. And I've taken hours on trying to grasp this and reworked my sermon this week trying to grasp. But it spoke to me volumes. Because you know what? I'm suspectful, it may not be this week and it may not be this month, but that somebody's going to do something against you in the near future. It may be me, it may be you. Somebody does something against us and we're going to be put on the spot. It's going to happen. And how are we going to respond? Okay, a couple more things. Verse 35. What did Jesus say now? He says here, last verse. Sorry, I turned to the Beatitudes. Let me go back here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you. So here's the example. Here's the illustration. Just as what the king did here, what the Lord did, this is what my heavenly Father is going to do. He's going to, and I think at this point, we hint at spiritual, eternal damnation. Again, let me make clear. There are times where we may not have exhibited a forgiving spirit like we should and have forgiven. That automatically doesn't make you unregenerate. I'm not saying that. And I don't think that's what this passage is trying to get across. But I think Jesus is trying to say this is a lot more serious than you can just blow this off, Peter. And again, if it was the context of what I said earlier about the verse 1, and Peter was struggling with that, and now obviously Jesus had called them out and said, no, this is not how you achieve greatness. Peter had been hurt by his own fellow disciples. That's a possibility. Could Peter actually forgive? Was he going to be one that had exhibited a changed heart? Was he truly believing what Jesus had but was teaching here is the question. But here's what the Heavenly Father would do. He's going to do that same thing. And so an unforgiving spirit often displays an unregenerate heart. The person that is unwilling to forgive shows that the wickedness in his heart has not been dealt with. Did you know there was somebody in the set of 12 that was just in this situation? Even all of you young people know, my kids know, there was one of the 12 in this very group of disciples that was, he looked good on the outside, didn't he? In fact, to the very end, they didn't know who the one was that was going to betray. Wasn't there Judas? He would have been one here, right? Ultimately, many don't forgive others because they haven't been truly forgiven in the first place, because they really haven't accepted it. They think they have, but they have come by it on their own way. God is not saying that he forgives only those who forgive others. Rather, this is a sign of being forgiven. And the sign that you've been forgiven by God is that you are willing to forgive others. And I think ultimately the bottom line is God is not going to forgive the person who is prideful. And I think this servant number one exhibited that pride when he was in the situation with servant number two. So do you know who ends up being enslaved when you don't forgive? It's the person that won't forgive. Here's three thoughts here to kind of conclude these verses, this section on Matthew 18, and that's going to come up right now. Yeah, let's bring them all up. And feel free to add to this list. I actually have some others from the last sermon we never got to, but we've been forgiven much by our Heavenly Father. I think we need to recognize how much God has forgiven us. I think we need to be grateful for that, but we need to see just what our Father has done. We need to see our sin, and we need to see God's mercy. And when we step back and we think of that, that should help us when somebody wrongs us. When you see that mountain that God has done for us with our sin, our sin nature, our guilt, all of that. Number two, in turn, goes now hand in hand. We must be freely, willingly, those are key words, forgive those who transgress us. There comes up in this subject of forgiveness, what happens if you've been wronged and that person doesn't ask for forgiveness? It's probably a subject for another day, but you may want to be willing to offer forgiveness even if they haven't. Because again, that will ultimately free you and take the burden off you. And that may not go well, but and again, that's a whole different thing, but there's something to be said about that, because there are going to be people that wrong you and they never come back looking for forgiveness. And I think there's probably a few in here right now that are in that boat right currently. You have been wronged by somebody and they have not been willing to forgive. And that is not an easy place. But a freeing thing is for you to come to a realization, for me, for us, to say, I am willing to forgive them. And you may not even get a chance to verbalize it to them. But you tell God that. You tell God that I forgive him, I free him from whatever, and I will not hold this against. That will ultimately help you. Anyway, again, we can talk about that at maybe another lesson for another time. But
hey, Randy.
Yes.
Have you read the current issue of The Voice of the Martyr?
You know, it comes very sporadically to my... Well, did it just come?
Yeah.
Okay, it probably will come on Monday. It comes like a day or two after you.
Yeah, have you read it?
It came like 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, a couple weeks ago. But
I have not seen it.
Did you read it?
I have not seen it. Okay, go ahead.
Well, there was a woman in there that her husband... Was either a man whose wife was martyred or the other...
It was the husband.
Yeah. And she said if she could face her husband's murderers, she would tell them that she has forgiven them and loves them.
So she probably will never face them, but she is willing to say that. And that's...
Yep.
Okay, so we have a hard time relating to this. Because in the first, when Peter was going to die for Christ... All these disciples were, right? So forgiveness, we're talking about sometimes we get so upset over some pettiness compared to what that situation. These people are willing to forgive, but here in America, we are so about our rights, we can't even forgive somebody when they've wronged us, when they've done, maybe they've, you name whatever, and I'm not saying in every sin is petty, but it compared to that, we are so... about ourselves so much. We need to get over ourselves. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else, but we have to be about not ourselves. And that's what this amounts to. And we argue about carpet colors and whatever it might be. And some of that might be warranted, okay? Bob likes it warmer. My mom likes it warmer. Connie, you still like it warmer. You know, we like it cooler, some of us, hot bodies, Mike and I, we like it a little bit cooler. Okay, and I understand. But some of these things have gotten so... And let me tell you, I hear about them in counseling sessions.
Okay, just the few that come through, you hear about. And then you think about that situation and what Peter and what James and what John, what these all went through.
It really means something to them. So when Jesus said this to Peter, it was going to be about some big things, not about $5 that had been taken from our piggy banks by somebody, and we can't forgive them over that. Okay, thirdly, if we are unwilling to forgive others, we exhibit an unregenerate heart. Now again, I'm not saying we necessarily are, but there is an exhibition of unregenerate heart, and we're living in sin. And until you get that right, God's not going to forgive you. Okay? So, again, all of us, we're probably along the way, we're all going to face something. Some of it may be bigger than others. Take these lessons and hopefully apply them to your life.
Okay, so your third point, you're not saying if we as a believer are unwilling to forgive, we exhibit that we're unbelievers?
I'm not saying that you are unbeliever, but you're acting like
it. Okay, so you could say we exhibit an unregenerate like heart.
Yeah, that maybe would be a little bit better. Okay. Yeah.
Just to avoid the confusion.
Yes. What? By the way, real quick here, what are some hindrances to, why? Give me some ways, I have a list of four that start with P, so maybe we can nail all four of these down. What are hindrances to why we may not forgive? What would be the reasons that we may not?
Pride. Yeah.
That's number one. The first P is pride. Okay, that's an easy one, and everything probably subsequently that we're going to say comes back to pride, so that's the root one. But what are some other reasons beyond pride that we might not forgive? What would be the... Anybody else think of anything? Okay, P's, they start with P. You have to alliterate them, right?
That's what's growing.
Yeah, okay. Well, don't use the word P. Can you think of any other reasons why?
Well, if somebody does the same sin over and over and over, you kind of after a while get a little calloused.
Yeah. You get tired of forgiving them. Would you say that?
Well, you realize they're not sincere.
And I think that's been one of the parts that I've struggled with in this chapter.
There has to be repentance along with that, because otherwise you're truly not sorry.
Correct.
If you don't turn from your sin and you keep repeating it,
yeah.
I know that's not in the same lesson as what this particular, this is a definite rabbit trail off of that.
Yeah.
But
I think Jesus is talking about true repentance. That person has, unsincere. Even though he says 470 times 7, and 70 times 7 sounds like somebody who's coming over and over is not really sincere.
Well,
but I don't think that's the point there.
Yeah, I don't think that. That could be 470 different people, not the same person 470 times.
Good point.
Good point. But that thing, too, that shows magnitude. Let me ask you something. Would you have a piece of paper sitting there with my name on it? Every time I came and sinned against you, you'd make a mark on that paper? You wouldn't, would you?
I've thrown that one in the recycle for you, Mike.
Oh, you already know?
It's in the recycle box.
You know, I mean, obviously, we're not, that's something that we're not going to keep an account of.
It goes back to, because if we do, then God's going to do the same for us.
Yeah.
And if you want that for yourself.
More than 490 times for me, I came real quick, you know. So, I mean, I don't know. It's just, we're looking at something that's negative.
Well, how many times, I think a good question in response to this would be, how many times have we sinned? Just start thinking in our lifetime, how many times, and I'm not even talking about the same exact sin. I mean, sometimes there are habitual sins and we don't get out of them, we don't have victory, but, you know, there are times where you're ungrateful and then you go, but then a few weeks later you complain. And then a few weeks, you get upset. Maybe it's a few hours later, it's a different. And you are truly repentant. You realize you shouldn't have done it. You know. And I think, how many times has God forgiven? And it's not because I'm trying to be a habitual. But there are times where people are. And they aren't sincere.
But God knows your heart.
That's right.
In that, whether you're really sincerely trying to not do that, or are you just doing it because you enjoy it.
That's true. It's true. Sometimes the 490 number throws me for a loop in this thing, but I think about it as how many times I've sinned against God and He's been willing to forgive me.
It seems like that, but in all reality, the heart is where all of this has to take place. Because you've been talking about the unregenerative part.
The outside seemed good for the first servant, but the inside obviously hadn't changed. I think that's the issue.
In and of itself, we can't read the heart.
That's true, yeah.
Because, you know, you've heard it, you know, we've all heard the expression, words are cheap,
yeah.
But actions speak my heart. So, I mean, we don't know,
yeah.
You know, and I'm sure that God, we ask God to give us the things, and he does.
Yeah.
Knowing fully well, we're going to do the same thing again maybe in 2 weeks or something.
Well, we know if we've been sincere, I believe. If we are really, truly repentant. And we also know when we have it because we're probably right back at it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's exhibiting we're not. Mm-hmm. Okay, here's a couple more P's. The second one I have is power. And it's closely aligned with pride. Power becomes a barrier to a forgiving spirit because we want to wield that over that wrong as a pawn over that other person. And we hold it actually as power over that person. Because in some sense, you can say, oh, hey, you did this to me, so I can get back, but it's power. You almost like you want to hold sway over that person, okay? And also, you know what you think? You show how good you are, which again is pride, and how bad they are. See, if you don't forgive them, then okay? Thirdly, for some reason, there's a third piece. It's a pleasure in being a victim. Some people don't want to forgive because they have pleasure in being the, and it's a sick sort of way, to be honest. But we kind of like that someone has wronged us. Not really, but we're all good. You know? I'm the victim in this. I'm the one that's been hurt. You get a little pleasure out of that. And you don't want to forgive because then you'd have to give that up. I hope I'm making sense. I understand what I'm trying to say. But I think that's... And then the fourth P is payback. You just want to get back at the person. You don't want them to come. You want to find an opportunity to see how you can actually get back. And you compound the issue. Not only do you not forgive them, you actually do something back to them. Okay? And I was thinking, if anybody deserved, and obviously... This is hypothetical. This isn't what happened. But if any deserved to retaliate against, it would be Christ against us. I mean, look what Christ could have done anything to do with those betrayers, with Judas, with these other, you know, even as he was about to go to the cross, he could have shut that all down. All those who mocked him. We're getting closer to that section in Matthew to look at the crucifixion. But he could have done it. He had never sinned, and he was drugged through so much wrong court trials that were false charges. Pilate said, I can't find anything. So hands him off to Herod. I mean, it was just all this, okay? And Jesus has all the rights in the world. Yet he willingly went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. Yet, what do? We hold our little bit of rights over that other person by not forgiving.